to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the Sahaba said, his name is Hakim ibn al-Hizam radiallahu anhu, he says, while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was with his companions, he said to them, أَتَسْمَعُونَ مَا أَسْمَعُ, do you hear what I hear? And they said, مَا نَسْمَعُ مِن شَيْءٍ, we don't hear anything. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, surely I hear the heavens, I guess this word means squeaking, أَطِيط الصَّنَاء, I hear the heavens squeaking, and they should not be blamed for squeaking. They're justified to squeak. And he said that وَمَا فِيهَا مَوْدٍ وَمَا فِيهَا مَوْدٍ شِبْرٌ إِلَّا وَعَلَيْهِ مَلَكٌ سَاجِنٌ أَوْ قَائِمٌ, there is not a space in this heaven, in the heavens, not one space, not one place that is a handstand of measurement, except that in it, or on it, I should say, is an angel that is either in the position of sajda or standing, either prostrating or standing, at one space. So this shows that they're very active in their worship of Allah, in their salah, and that they do the same that we do, which is the sajda and the standing, at least. And alhamdulillah, this hadith is on the criterion of Muslim, and it is authentic. As for the Hajj, the angels make Hajj. The angels make Hajj. We mentioned this morning about the houses that the angels have, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed for them in the heavens, and that the one that's in the seventh heaven, Allah has named it Al-Baytul Ma'mur. And they translated this as the frequented house, the often frequented house. That's what, 60,000 angels go in, they don't return? Oh, okay. Once again, just checking. You should be awake now, you know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making an oath on this surah, surah At-Tur, after mentioning At-Tur, the mount, he says, Wal Baytul Ma'mur, that it is the house that is frequented. And this is the house that 70,000 angels go in and they don't return. Every single day, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is a form of Hajj for them. This is Hajj for the angels. We have some comments that we mentioned this morning, that Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, mentioned that this house is above the house called the Kaaba in Mecca, and that if it were to fall, by the statement of the Messenger of Allah, if it were to fall, it would fall right on the Kaaba. So we know that these things are in rank right above each other, and that the angels make this Hajj. Some go in and some go around these houses. As for the fear of the angels of their Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their awe of Him, in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, alhamdulillah, that one I did know. In the 28th verse of Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and someone can bring the English translation.
And what is before
them
and what is behind them. And they can
then
indeed accept for him whom he is accepted, and they quake for eye of him.
Yes. وَهُمْ مِنْ خَشْيَتِهِ مُشْفِقُونَ, and they quake and they shake and they're afraid, they fear their Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In addition to this, the Shaykh Al-Asqar, Umar Al-Asqar, Hafizahullah, he mentions the relationship of the angels with the human beings, and he starts in this particular section of the book with Adam, alayhi salam, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they ask, the angels ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the creation of Adam. And the human being, of course, us, we the human being. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً,
قالوا أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نصبح بحمدك ونقدس لك قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون.
And incidentally, for those who weren't here this morning, I mentioned that it is not proper for us to say that the human being is Khalifatullah. And I want to repeat that. It is not proper for us to say that the human being is the Khalifa of Allah. Because the Khalifa is one, either A, he's taking the place of the one who's absent, the Makhluf, or B, the one whose place he's taken is dead. And Allah is neither absent nor dead. So we don't say that the Khalifa is Khalifatullah. He's the Khalifa of Allah. We should keep this in mind. And we gave the explanation of what the Sahaba said Khalifa means in this ayah. Does anyone remember? Generation after generation. So the angels asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this creature that he's going to create. And this is in Surah Al-Baqarah, and that is Surah 2. Right? That's Surah 2, verse 30. That was an easy one. Then we have the incident where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the angels to make sajda. And this is also in Surah Al-Baqarah, just a few verses down from that one, from verse 30. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered the angels to make sujood to Adam. And of course they did. And also we have the ayah of Quran, verses 71 and 72 of the Surah Sad, which is Surah 38. Right? According to the brother on my right. Don't. He's right? Okay. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the translation is what? إِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي خَالِقٌ بَشَرًا مِّنْ طِينٍ فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي فَقَعُوا لَهُ سَاجِدِينَ. A rough translation, if you didn't find it quickly, is remember when your Lord said to the angels, I'm going to create a human being from tin, from clay, and then I'm going to breathe into him some of my ruh, of my spirit, so fall all of you down to him in the position of sajda. That's my translation, and may Allah forgive me for my translation. Ameen. Verses 71 and 72 of Surah Sad. And 73 and 74, it says, فَسَجِدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُونَ إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ اسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. All of them did exactly what Allah told them to do. They made the sajda, all of them. Except Iblis. He became of the arrogant, and he was arrogant, and he was of the kuffar, of the kafirin. So the angels, once again, this is an example that they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also it's an example that they make sajda. Then we have some narrations that Sheikh Al-Ashqar Hafizahullah brought regarding the washing of Adam's body by the angels. That the angels washed Adam's body alayhi salam when he died. We have hadith that's in the Mu'jam Al-Awsat of Tabarani with an authentic chain from Ubay radiallahu anhu, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that says, لَمَّا تُوفِيَ آدَمْ غَسَلْتَهُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ بِالْمَاءِ وَتْرًا وَأَلْحَدُوا لَهُ وَقَالُوا هَذِهِ سُنَّةُ آدَمَ فِي وَلَدِهِ. It says, a rough translation, once again this is my translation, I'm doing the best I can, that when Adam died, the angels washed him with water, and I guess it says وَتْرًا, they washed him an odd number. And then they buried him, or wrapped him and buried him. And they said, this is the sunnah of Adam and his progeny. This is the sunnah of Adam and his progeny. This hadith is authentic. So alhamdulillah, we now know where the system of washing comes from. And shrouding. Yes.
We also have some indications, some authentic narrations, that the angels watched other than prophets. That the angels watched some Sahaba. We have an authentic hadith that says that one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah, named Hanzala ibn Abi Amir, was martyred at the Battle of Uhud radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to his companions after his death, إِنَّ صَاحِبَكُمْ تَغْسِلُهُ وَتَغْسِلُهُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ يعني حنظلة, that the angels are now washing your companion. They're washing your companion. So the Sahaba, one of the Sahabas asked, فَسَأَلَ الصَّحَابَةُ زَوْجَتُهُ, he asked his wife, he said, إِنَّهُ خَرَجَ لَمَّا سَمِعَ الْهَائِعَةِ وَهُوَ جُنُبْ. When they asked his wife, it says that she said he went out and it was heard the ha'iyah. I'll ask Sheikh Abdullah about this. Sheikh Abdullah, is this a battle cry? Al ha'iyah. It's like the battle cry, right? When you're going out to fight. Wahu junub. And he was in a state of junub. So obviously he had just had the relationship with his wife and he heard the cry for battle to go out as he had and didn't even have time to make the ghusl. So he went right out to fight and he got killed. And the angels washed his body.
Allahu Akbar.
As for the relationship that the angels have with their progeny, excuse me, with the progeny of Adam, we know that the angels, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has sent the angels to do have a number of functions. As specifically the angels Jibreel that we mentioned this morning, Jibreel or Jibra'il and Mikael or Mikael and Israfil, and we mentioned their names, that their names are from one language, Hebrew, and the word Jibr and Mika and Isra according to the Sahaba means what? No, Abd. And the word Il means what? Allah. So Jibra'il means Abdullah, Mikael means Abdullah, and Israfil means Abdullah in that other language, the language they came from, that those words came from. We know that the function of Jibreel, according to what Allah has mentioned to us in the Quran and also the Prophet ﷺ, and also what the Sahaba and our lightly guided predecessors have explained to us, that the function of Jibreel, at least one of his functions, but his main function, he's famous for or known for bringing the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the prophets. And Mikael is responsible for the plants and vegetation and also the clouds and the rain that hits the earth and replenishes it. And Israfil is of course responsible for blowing the horn. And when you look, I remember hearing Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen, one of our sheikhs, Hafizullah, he said that there is beautiful, for lack of better words, correlation between these three angels, reference to light. All three of these angels have a function. Jibreel, is Mikael, and Israfil have a duty in each one of their functions. All three of them have a function that's related to life itself. That is, Jibreel is responsible for giving life to the heart, which is the wahi, the revelation. Mikael is responsible for giving life to the earth, because the rain hits the earth and it makes the vegetation sprout up. And Israfil is responsible for giving, by the permission of Allah, life to the dead when he blows the horn. So each one of their functions, all three, are related to life. There's a hadith that is collected in Muslim, authentic hadith, on the authority of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. Excuse me, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud in al-Bukhari. Muslim, Bukhari and Muslim. That Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, حَدَّثَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى وَسَلَّمُ وَهُوَ الصَّادِقُ الْمَصْدُوقُ إن أحدكم يجمع خلقه يجمع الخلق في بطن أمه 40 يوما ثم يكون في ذلك علقة مثل ذلك ثم يكون في ذلك مضغة مثل ذلك ثم يرسل الملك فينفخ فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات تكتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشقي أو سعيد. It says that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم reported to us, and he is al-Sadiq and he is al-Masduq, and he is extremely truthful, and he is the one that should be believed as being truthful, that one of you, meaning all of us, are formed in the wombs of our mothers for 40 days. Then we become a alaqa. An alaqa is this thing that after the sperm meets the egg, it hangs inside the woman on the wall of her, is it fallopian tubes? I don't know. Uterus. I'm not too good at that. And then it becomes a mudgha, which is that fleshy type of looks like it's been chewed up, that fleshy part of the next stage of it, I guess, which is the embryo. You don't know? We'll ask the sisters this later, inshallah. Sisters know about these things. Then an angel is sent to him, is sent to the womb, and it blows in the ruh, and it's commanded for the writing down of 4 things. The rizq, the provision, the ajal, the time span, the amal, the actual occupation, and shaqiyun aw sa'id, and if it's going to be wretched or happy. So the angels have a very, very important function regarding the human being. They are closely related to us at all times. So closely that they're even there before you even know how to talk and walk, etc. We have another hadith that's been collected by Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, وقال الله تعالى بالرحم الملك فيقول أي ربي نطفة أي ربي علقة أي ربي مضغة. فإذا أراد أن يقضي خلقها قال أي ربي ذكر أو أنثى أو أشقي أم سعيد. فما الرزق فما الأجل فيكتب كذلك في بطن أمه. Once again, a rough translation of this is that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said, Allah has commissioned, Allah the Most High has commissioned to the womb an angel, and then it will be said, which, O Lord, O our Lord, which is will it be a nutfa, and which of it will be a alaqa, and which of it will be a mudgha, these stages of the growth and development in the womb. And then when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He decides to determine this creation, or make this creation in its fullness, then the angels say, as it said, which, O Lord, will it be? Will it be male or female? Will it be wretched or happy? And what will be its provision? And what will be its time span? And then these things will be written in the womb of the mother. These things will be written in the womb of the mother. As-salamu alaykum. So this is just a small indication of the relationship of the angels with the human being, that they wash the martyrs' bodies, that they also come to the womb of our mothers and write these things down by the permission and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given them. And they also have the duty of protecting or guarding the children of Adam, we, the human being. If you look in the Surah Ar-Ra'd, the surah that they translate as the thunder, this is chapter 13, Allah you better speak. Chapter 13, verse 10 and 11. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَوَاءٌ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَسَرُّ الْقَوْلَ وَمَنْ جَهْرَ بِهِ وَمَنْ هُوَ مُسْتَخْفٍ بِالْلَّيْلِ وَسَارِبٍ بِالنَّهَارِ لَهُ مُعَقِّبَاتٌ مِنْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَمَنْ خَلْفِهِ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِ يَحْفَظُونَهُ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. A rough translation of this is, it is the same to him whether any of you conceals his speech or declares it openly, and whether he light makes it hidden by night or walks forth freely by day. For each, meaning each person, there are angels in succession before and behind him, and they guard him by the command of Allah. So the highlighted point here, the shahid, is that they guard the human being. They guard the human being. يَحْفَفُونَهُ They protect him in أَمْرِ اللَّهِ By the commandment of Allah, they protect us. And these particular angels that protect us are called Al-Mu'aqibat. Al-Mu'aqibat. They are the ones who protect us. According to the explanation of Turjuman al-Quran, Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. These are those angels that Allah has put in front of us and behind us. These angels, brothers and sisters, that protect us, that are in front of us and behind us, according to what we have from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, when the decree of Allah comes, when it's time for the qada of the qadr, when it's time for the occurrence of what has been decreed, those angels leave you. They leave us. For instance, you know, wali'adhu billah, you're driving in the car, and next thing you know, you crash into the wall, or you're walking down the stairs, and the next thing you know, you fall down the stairs. Well, those angels, al-mu'aqibat, that are put in front of us and behind us, that protect us, according to Abdullah ibn Abbas, when Allah decrees the matter that's supposed to happen to you, like falling down the stairs, or bumping your head, or something like this, or crashing in the car, the angels leave you. And then that event happens, and then they come back. So this is how it happens. And if you ever notice, I don't know how many of you have been in the car accident, I've been in a couple of them. If you ever notice, and I'm not relating this, this is only just my own personal experience, this is nothing that I can base on Quran and Sunnah, but if you ever notice, it seems like the car speeds up a little bit. When you're about to have the accident, or when you're about to fall, it seems like you just pick up, if something happens, when you lose your balance, you pick up a faster pace or something, you know. They call it inertia, that's right. Allah knows best, but the statement of Abdullah ibn Abbas is clear, radiallahu anhu, that when these al-mu'aqibat, when they, those who protect us, those in the front and the back of us, when it's time for this thing to happen, they leave, and you break your teeth out.
What would they take control of the wheel?
I don't think they're going to take control of the wheel. You know? I don't know. I don't think so. And then, we have a statement of Mujahid, radiallahu anhu. Anyone except this brother over here and Sheikh Abdullah know who Mujahid is? Anyone know who Mujahid was? Radiallahu anhu. One of the Imams? A little bit more than the Imam.
Third most knowledgeable in the Quran?
Third most knowledgeable in the Quran? Oh, I don't think so. Huh? Student of Ibn Abbas. And we know that according to the scholars of Islam, that the schools of tafsir are three. The first, as far as the cities are concerned, cities. The first one is Mecca, the second one is Medina, and the third one is what? Iraq, Basra. Sister said Basra, mashallah. What school was Mujahid from? We already had Basra, but now we have Medina. Anybody want to go from Mecca? Anybody? Mecca. If he's a student of Ibn Abbas, how is he going to be in Iraq? Well, Mujahid, radiallahu anhu, said, مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ إِلَّا لَهُ مَلَكٌ مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ إِلَّا لَهُ مَلَكٌ مُوَكَّلٌ بِحِفْظِهِ فِي نَوْمِهِ بِحِفْظِهِ فِي نَوْمِهِ وَيَقْظَتَهِ من الجن والإنس والهوام فما منها شيء يأتيه إلا قال له الملك وراءك إلا شيء أذن الله فيه فيصيبه. I love translation of this, and those who know this language better than me, like Sheikh Abdullah back there, you can help me with the translation, even though English is my language, I want you to help me. There is not a slave except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's implied, of course, Allah has commissioned him and commissioned him or assigned to him an angel to protect him in his sleeping time and his waking time.
in a time of wakefulness, sleep, and a time of awakening. From among the jinn and the human beings and al-hawam. Al-hawam is like these pests, right? These pests, these animals that vermin-like, right? Like snakes and, yeah, these type of things. فَمَا مِنْهَا شَيْءٌ يَتِّيهِ إِلَّا قَالَ لَهُ الْمَلَكُ وَرَاءَكَ إِلَّا شَيْءٌ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ فَيُصِيبُهُ. The basic meaning of it is that if nothing is going to happen, that this angel will not be able to protect him from, except if Allah gives him permission, and then that thing happens to him.
He never bites a sleeping person.
Oh yeah? Is this in Trinidad or Guyana, or is this everywhere in the world? MashaAllah. MashaAllah. That's a new one. Alhamdulillah. If you look in Surah Al-An'am, the sixth surah of the Quran, the 61st verse, Allah mentions these angels that protect us, that are in front and in the back of us, Al-Mu'aqibat al-Mazkura, these mentioned angels, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and someone reads the translation, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ يُرْسُلْ عَلَيْكَ مُحَفَظَةً حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَوْتُ تَوَفَّتْهُ رُسُلُنَا وَهُمْ لَا يُصَبِّرُونَ.
Guiding over you until when death cometh unto one of you, our messengers receive him and they neglect not.
Right. The highlighted, that's the Pickfold translation. The highlighted part here is that you said that they, what is the translation? In the sense of them what?
He sendeth guardians over you.
He sends guardians. Yes. وَيُرْسُلُ عَلَيْكُمْ حَفَظًا. This حَفَظًا are the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent to protect the human being until the ajal, until that determined time of whatever is going to happen to him comes, or to her also, of course. Then we have something very interesting that I think probably some of you will be at least shocked about, and that is that angels, and listen to my words, angels bring the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Prophet. I said angels. Is that a shock? That's not a shock? Angels. I didn't say angel Jibreel, because we have the hadith. Firstly, we have the verse of Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِلْجِبْرِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ بإذن الله مصدقا لما بين يديه. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 97, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the English translation that is, say, whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, for surely he has revealed it on your heart, meaning the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by the permission of Allah, confirming that which you had before you. So this is a proof, once again, that Jibreel brings down the revelation to Allah, to the Prophet. And in chapter Al-Shu'ara, the poet, which is chapter
26.
I thought that was Furqan. That's 25, right? 26 is Shu'ara. Verses 193 to 194. نزل به الروح الأمين على قلبك لتكون من المنذرين. That the angel Gabriel, الروح الأمين, he descends with it on your heart. Descends it on your heart, so that you may be warned or admonished. But we have a hadith that another angel came to the Messenger of Allah with revelation, other than Jibreel. This hadith is collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, that says, بينما جبريل قائد عند النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سمع نقيبا من فوقه فرفع رأسه فقال هذا باب من السماء فتح اليوم يفتح قط إلا اليوم فنزل منه ملك فقال هذا ملك نزل إلى الأرض لم ينزل قط إلا اليوم فسلم وقال أبشر بنورين
أوتيتهما لم يؤتهما نبي قبلك. فاتحة الكتاب وخواتيم سورة البقرة لن تقرأ بحرف منهما إلا أعطيته.
And my rough translation of this, Sheikh Abdullah deserted me, he left me. Okay. My rough translation of this is that he said, while Jibreel was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he heard naqidan. Naqidan is kasawt al-bab, it's a sound of a door when it's being opened. You know, when a door is being opened, it's called naqiba. Naqib. He said he heard the sound of a door above him as being opened. And it says he lifted his head and he said, this is a door from heaven that is being opened today that has never ever been opened before this day. And then an angel descended. Remember now, Jibreel is sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then an angel descended and he said, he meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is an angel that has descended to the earth, an angel which has never descended before. And then it says he gave the salam, salamu alaykum. And then he said to the Prophet, may you have glad tidings of two lights which have been given to you that has never been given to any prophet before you. That is my translation. I'm saying that is Fatiha, meaning the opening of the book, Ummul Kitab, فاتحة الكتاب وخواتيم سورة البقرة. Those last verses of سورة البقرة. Correct me, Sheikh Abdullah. لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وإن تبدوا ما في أنفسكم أو تخفوه يحاسبكم به الله. All the way to the end of the verses. To Allah belongs the heavens, whatever is in the heavens, whatever is on earth, and whatever you try to conceal or hide, Allah will bring it forth. All the way to وَعَفُ أَنَّا وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ لَوْلَانَا فَنْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. He was given these two things. And then he said that you will not recite one letter except that it will be given to you. So this is a proof that another angel, at least on one occasion, brought revelation to the Messenger of Allah other than Jibreel alayhi salam. And then we have another hadith in the book called At-Tariq by Ibn Asakir, according to Sheikh Al-Ashqar Hafizahullah, the chain of it is authentic, on the authority of Hudhaifa, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, أَتَانِي مَلَكٌ فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيَّ نَزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ لَمْ يَنْزِلْ قَبْلَهَا فَبَشِّرْنِي أَنَّ الْحَسَنَ وَالْحُسَيْنَ سَيِّدَا شَبَابَ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ وأن فاطمة سيدة نساء الأهل الجنة. Once again, my rough translation is that he said, an angel came to me and said, Assalamu alaikum. He descended from the heavens. He had never descended before this. He gave me glad tidings that Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn are the leaders of the youth and of the people of Jannah, and that Fatima is the leader of the young women in Jannah, or the women in Jannah. And there are other narrations similar to this. Another one that mentions Jibreel and Mikael in the Musnad, and also in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi with an authentic chain that says, on the authority of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, he said, atani Jibra'ilu wa Mika'il faqa'ada Jibreel an yamini wa Mika'il an yasari faqa'ala Jibreel ya Muhammad iqra' al-Qur'an ala harfin faqa'ala Mika'il استزده فقلت زدني فقال اقرأه على ثلاثة أحرف فقال ميكائيل استزده or استزده استزده فقلت زدني كذلك حتى بلغ سبعة أحرف فقال اقرأه على سبعة أحرف كلها شاف كاف. Then Jibreel and Mikael came to me. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel then sat on my right side. Mikael sat on my left side. And Jibreel said, O Muhammad, read the Quran with one letter, one harf. And inshallah, I'll attempt to explain it, even though I didn't read the explanation. And inshallah, I will be corrected if I'm wrong, I'm sure. Read it with one harf. And then Mikael said, seek to have that increased. And then I said, increase it for me. And then he said, read it with three letters or three harf. And then Mikael said, and seek to be, have that increased also. So I asked it to be increased on me. And then he said, likewise, this, he kept saying this, until it reached seven letters or seven ahruf. And then he said, in Jibreel, read it with seven ahruf. All of them are shaf, shaf. The ahruf, Sheikh Abdullah, is in the seven recitations? The seven different modes of recitation. The different languages or modes or dialects of reciting the Quran. Yeah. And kulluha shaf and kaf. All of them are enough and cured. All of them are a cure for illnesses, whatever type of illness, and they're sufficient. Shaf and kaf. So we say this is haq wa afun? Yeah. So Sheikh Abdullah, for the sisters who couldn't hear, he's saying that they were all abandoned until the time of, he said who? Uthman. And then he left just the one, the recitation, that was familiar or peculiar to the tribe of Quraysh. And then Sheikh Al-Asqar, hafizahullah, he mentions that in this section of the book, that every person that an angel comes to is not a messenger or prophet. And I mentioned this morning. There are some differences of opinion that among the scholars of the past, of Ahl Sunnah, that there are some scholars like Ibn al-Hazm and al-Qurtubi, rahimahumullah, believe that women were prophets. They believe that women can be prophets.
Women can be, or they were.
Oh, they were prophets. Not can be. Thank you very much. Not can be, because there are no more prophets. Thank you. That women were prophets. We don't want to get into that subject, but Sheikh Al-Asqar, hafizahullah, he mentions that everyone that an angel comes to is not a messenger or prophet. Because Jibreel, alayhi salam, was sent to Maryam, alayhi salam, and he was also sent to Ismail, the mother of Ismail, when she was dealing with the water, Hajar, between Safa and Marwa. And also there was a Sahaba, one of the Sahabis, among the Sahaba, that saw, or some of the Sahaba, that saw Jibreel in the form of a man, and in the form of a Bedouin Arab. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel to a man who was visiting his brother. And we're going to come to that, inshallah. Sarah is also one of the people who an angel came to, and also one of the people that, and some of the scholars of the past say that she was a prophet because of this. Now, there are some other functions of the angels. One of them is that they accompany the Muslims in their battles, as they did in the Battle of Badr and also in Al-Khandaq. They accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims who fought, and also the angel accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Jibreel, when he made his Isra, his ascension to the heavens. So they have other functions. And Jibreel specifically also has another function, which is one we just mentioned, which is accompanying the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They also have the function of inciting the Muslims to do good things. Inciting the Muslims to do good things. Allah has placed with every human being an angel called the Qareen. This is a companion that incites us to do good deeds. And He's also given us a jinn called the Qareen, from among the jinn, to incite us to do other than good. There's a hadith in the collection of Muslims on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and radiallahu anhuma that says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا وَقَدْ وُكِّلَ بِهِ قَرِينُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَقَرِينُهُ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. There's not any of you except that he has been given, commissioned, a partner from among the jinn and a partner from among the angels. Not one. Remember now, this is not the angels that write down the deeds. This is not Raqib and Atid. This is not the Al-Mu'aqibat, the angels who are protecting us in the front and behind us. These are different angels now. This is an angel who incites us to do good. And of course we know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his jinn only incites him to do good. When we come to the jinn, inshallah, and I don't know how we're going to do it, but we'll do it, inshallah. Inshallah. There's an ayah in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 268. If someone can find this English translation. 268 of chapter 2.
Allah promised you forgiveness from himself with
doubt.
Allah is all-embracing.
Yes. The devil threatens you with destitution and enjoins on you lewdness. This is the Qareen, the jinn that whispers to us to incite us to do the bad things. And there's a hadith on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud that says that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, إن للشيطان لمة بابن آدم وللملك لمة فأما لمة الشيطان فإعاد بالشر وتكذيب بالحق وأما لمة الملك فإعاد بالخير وتصديق بالحق فمن وجد من ذلك شيئا فليعلم أنه من الله وليحمد الله ومن وجد الأخرى فليتعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. And then he read verse 268 from Surah Al-Baqarah. A rough translation is that truly Shaitan has a lemma for the children of Adam. A lemma is like a whispering. And an angel has a lemma. They also have an incitement, a whispering. As for the lemma of the Shaitan, that's the one that threatens you to do evil and to deny the truth. As for the lemma of the angel, that's the one that prompts you to do good and confirm the truth. So whoever, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever finds that particular thing, he should know that it is from Allah and he should praise Allah. And incidentally, this wording here, It's the lamb that's used on this verb is the lamb of command, lamb of amr. Praise Allah. The Prophet is telling you, praise Allah when you realize this. And whoever realizes other than that, then they should seek refuge with Allah from the shaitan al-rajim. And then he read this ayah. الشيطان يعيدكم الفقر ويأمركم بالفحشاء. That the shaitan threatens you with destitution and enjoins you lewdness. But Allah, وَاللَّهُ يَعِيدُكُمْ مَغْفِرَةً مِّنْهُ وَفَضْلًا وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. But Allah promises you forgiveness from Himself with bounty. Allah is all-embracing and all-knowing. And I've been asked to wrap it up here. So inshallah, we're going to stop. And inshallah, if there are any questions, we'll have some questions. And whatever they are, if they pertain to the angels, whether we discuss it or not, please bring it up. Because unfortunately, we have run out of time on the angels. This is all we can present. And maybe you can bring something up on the subjects of the things that I didn't mention, so then we can fill up that time, inshallah. Subhanaka wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, wahdaka la sharika lak, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Did an angel go to Musa?
To Musa? Yes, to the best of my knowledge, yes. 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 Comment? Go ahead, please.
Where there are righteous people. So he immediately set off to go there. But on the way he died.
And when the angel came, the one to take him to hell and the one to take him to heaven, quarreled about where to go. Then another angel came, and he decided the matter that they will measure the distance from which city he was close to. And it was found that he was once very close to the city of the righteousness, the angel of the Jannah took him. Second question is, if it is authentic, then this discussion and quarrel and someone coming in, is this a thing what you were saying about a free choice, or is the matter already decided?
Well, first of all, I'll say that yes, the hadith is authentic, and second, I'll say because Sheikh Abdullah mentioned the free will business anyway, I'll let him answer that part. Please, Sheikh Abdullah. Is this an indication of what you said?
The question is, if in the Qadr Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala picked, you know, created people for Jannah,
yeah.
Now this knowledge is with Allah.
Yeah.
So why is this technology? Is there a lesson behind it, or I don't understand that angels came and quarreled and
I don't know what has been written. See, the angels who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered them to write in mother's womb, they are special angels, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not all angels, this knowledge which is written in the Prophet's tablet is not uncovered for all angels. It's uncovered for those angels only who write the in mother's womb, and only at that time, not before that.
Okay. I want to question something back. Now, if this is the case, then if any of us die, let's say, right? I die, would both angels come down, and or just one angel will come down that will... You understand? In this case...
No, that was a special interview. It cannot be generalized
in every. So angels have like a scope that they watch. I didn't think I understand. Why would the two angels come down at the same time?
Because the issue to them was confusing. So one of them thought that since this man did not do good at all, okay, so he should be taken to Hellfire. The other one thought that since he repented, that he should be taken to Hellfire. So it was confusing for them.
What?
Which also means they have thinking, because everyone thought that he can do this,
right? Are there any from the sister side of here? We can put them and slip it right under the table. Muhammad, inshallah.
It's a long time since I looked at this, but I remember the old scholars would talk about two revealed sources, the Quran and the Sunnah, and the hadith for that is that Jibreel also taught Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Sunnah. So is it part of the responsibilities or part of what angels do is that they taught the Prophet Sunnah, or is that particular to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Did they taught the prophets the Sunnah?
Or is it that just the Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? The angels, it comes to hadith that Jibreel taught Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Sunnah. So at one time, they would say the two revealed sources.
I don't know of any hadith that says specifically that Jibreel or any other angel taught the prophets the Sunnah, explicit. But there is a statement of some of the Sahaba that says that while the Quran was being revealed, or while the Quran was coming down, the Sunnah was also coming down. So it can be implied. Of course, we know that the Sunnah is part of revelation, as Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, said. When the revelation came down, it came down in two parts, the words and the meaning. But as far as a hadith that says that Jibreel taught the Sunan to all the Anbiya and the Rusul, or explicit hadith that says that he taught the Sunnah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I don't know. Sheikh Abdullah, do you know anything about this?
Yeah, that's the Sunnah,
right? Uh-huh. So this is the one I'm talking about? Okay. See, I never heard the first part. I heard the second part. I never heard the first part. Alhamdulillah. Oh, excuse me. He said that he should be his own translator. He said that the correct narrative, sahih hadith, that says that the companion said the Messenger of Allah said, is hadith maqoof or marfu'? But bi-hukm marfu'. Okay. So there's a hadith that it's a tabi'i that mentioned the hadith, but of course the hadith has the status as though the Prophet said it. The reason why, this is something in the science of hadith, the reason why, even though the tabi'i came at the end and he didn't see the Prophet, obviously it has the status that the Prophet himself said it, because this is a matter of tawqif. This is a matter that this tabi'i could not have made the statement unless he got it from one of the Sahaba who got it from the Messenger of Allah. And he said that the Quran and the Sunnah was revealed, was brought down by Jibreel, the Quran and the Sunnah, and in addition to this, that it was the Quran and the Sunnah was taught by Jibreel to the Prophet. Alhamdulillah.
So that's why they used to say two revealed sources.
Yes. Yes. I knew about the second part, but I never heard the first part before. Yes.
Why did the Jews curse Jibreel and Mikhail and do the Shia or do the Pharisees?
To the best of my knowledge, the Jews didn't. I don't know about the Jews today, but those particular Jews didn't curse Mikhail. They preferred Mikhail over Jibreel. They used to say that Jibreel was the angel of bloodshed. This is what they used to say. And fitna and fasad and mischief and corruption. I assume, Allah knows best, Alhamdulillah, Sheikh Abdullah is here. I assume that they did this because they knew that Jibreel was the one that came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one of the reasons. So they tried to make a distinction. They tried to make a tafriq, or a distinction between Musa and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a distinction between the message itself. Right? So they preferred Mikhail over Jibreel. And this is one of the reasons why this particular verse was revealed that we mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah. قُلْ مَنْ عَدُوَ لِلَّهِ فَقُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوَ لِجِبْرِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَلَ عَلَى قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. This verse that says, whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, is, while he is the one who has revealed the Quran on your heart, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and conforming that which is that you have in front of you. And then whoever is an enemy, مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوَ لِلَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَجِبْرِيلَ وَمِيكَالَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَدُوٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Whoever is an enemy to Allah and the angels and the messengers and Jibreel and Mikhail, then surely Allah is an enemy to those who are kuffar. And this is directly related to this incident, that the Jews would make this distinction between Jibreel and Mikhail. And he said they'll do the Shia. Well, I can't say that the Shia, to say the Shia do something. There's about 36 or 37 sects of Shia, of the Shi'i. I don't know which ones you're talking about. It's not the Asriya? I don't know. Do they make this distinction? Sheikh Abdullah, for the sisters who maybe couldn't hear, he said that yes, there are a group of Shia among some of the Shia
who
he only mentioned one. Two groups that reject, excuse me, that say that attribute or ascribe to Jibreel making mistakes. That he should have gone to Ali, and he was supposed to go to, he went to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he should have gone to Ali. Yes, I think.
That the angel would be uncomfortable from the free will of human uncomfortable.
Will the angels be accountable because they have free will?
They would be accountable for what? All what they do is
glorification. All they do is glorification, so they won't be accountable. Yes.
That those people who say that the angels don't have fear, What do they use as a reason for their statement?
What is the evidence that for those who say the angels don't have free will? I don't know.
Since you were speaking about an evidence from Quran and Sunnah, there is nothing to that. And even hints to that.
Sheikh Abdullah, once again, for those who didn't hear, he's saying that some people have the opinion that they believe that the reason why they don't have free will is that because they're forced to do this. They're forced to do this good. And once again, he's saying that this is baseless.
How many angels are dealing with one person?
How many angels are dealing with one person? I don't know the number. Because I don't know if we have a text that just enumerates them and gives us a sum total, but we know that we have an angel which is on the right and the angel which is on the left. That right, their attributes, of course, we gave this morning, Raqib and Atid. We also have the angels that are in front of us and behind us, Al-Mu'aqibat. We also have the angel that incites us to do good. And we also have the angel that comes to the mother's womb that writes those four things. But as far as staying with you, we have the Raqib al-Atid and the Al-Mu'aqibat, the guardian angels, and the angel that writes. To me, that's all I know. I don't know. You know any others? No. He says no. For the sisters who couldn't hear him shaking his head, he said no. He said, Allahu A'lam. Yes. Allah Yahdihi, man. May Allah guide him to Islam.
And they have a dog and pictures in the house. Now, if I pray in the house or anything, do any angels accompany me? Like if I say, Salaamu Alaikum to the right side or the left side, are they there?
The brother is saying that he has, his parents are Christians. May Allah guide them. And they have dogs and pictures in the house. And we know that there's narrations, authentic narrations from our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that angels do not come to visit homes where there's dogs or there's pictures. Also, there's another narration that says they don't accompany people, accompany anyone who has this little like animal bell, little cow bell, who has that. And also certain skins of animals. I think it's a leopard. Right? Where's a namr? A namr? Jild of namr? Al-Namr. Jild al-Namr. This is a hadith that mentions that they don't... Yeah. There's an authentic hadith like this. They don't accompany people like this. And there's a couple of narrations that Sheikh Al-Ashqar brings in his book. So as far as you giving them the salams or things like this or not returning it, Allah knows best. I don't know of any hadith that mentions this. But definitely they don't visit. Yes, sir.
Yes, before we have break, we were stuck on a question that... Does the angel see the jinn? And we had never got a chance to answer.
Does the angel see the jinn and the jinn see the angel? Allahu A'lam. Took me off the hook. Allahu A'lam. Yes. Yeah.
Oh, can we say that the angels are superior than man because they have a free will and they are worshipping Allah constantly through the knowledge they have of Allah?
Can we say that the angels are superior to the human beings because they have free will and they never disobey him? I don't know. Alhamdulillah. I don't know. I love this. La Adri. I don't know. Yes.
You said the angels have free will?
Yes. Yes. What's the Leo? Yeah, he mentioned it twice already. He was sitting right here. We had about a 15-minute discussion about it. SubhanAllah. Allah Yahdik. Amen. Amen. Yes.
Yes.
You were saying something about zikr and tasbih.
Yes. Tasbihah? Or tasbih? The brother's asking the question, can we explain what is tasbih? Well, first of all, this word, this verb, or this noun, tasbih, as a verbal noun, comes from the verb sabbaha, yusabbihu. Sabbaha, the past tense, yusabbihu. When we say subhanallah, subhanallah, they translate it Brother Muhammad is the English scholar here. I'm going to ask Brother Muhammad, who I love very much, alhamdulillah. He's an English scholar. The connotative meaning, the difference between connotative and denotative. The connotative meaning is glory be to Allah. But the denotative meaning of subhanallah means that Allah is far above any defects, any shortcomings, any attributes of the creation, the created thing. That's the actual meaning of subhanallah. That's why when you look through the Quran, you see when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions about they say that he has taken a son. It's subhanallah. You know, did you say to mankind, did you tell them to take you and your mother as gods besides Allah? Subhanallah. You know, so this means that no, Allah is far above. He's completely away from any type of defects, any type of anthropomorphic qualities, any created qualities whatsoever. That is the actual meaning of subhanallah. تَنَزَّهُ اللَّهُ عَنَ الْأَشْيَاءِ الْقَادِرَةِ or مَقْبُوحَ or something like this. That Allah is completely removed from any type of filthy, disgusting thing or any attributes of the created thing. And as a result, the connotative meaning is glory be to him because he's so high. He's the highest and far above these things. So this statement, subhanallah, by the angel and by the those who believe, this is the meaning that we get from it, and this is all that I know about the meaning of it. Subhanallah.
Did you say the same this or with those imitation thing that you see now, people using beads?
Oh, this is another question. This is not dealing with the angels. Yes. Yes.
Might understand
this
wrongly, that any attribute that the creator has, Allah cannot have. Because no.
Yes.
Allah has hands, two hands. Yes. He doesn't have the same hand or something equal to the hand of his hands, even though true hands, but
yeah,
altogether different from the creator.
Yes, the Sheikh is mentioning, alhamdulillah, is making a point of clarification that on my part, the way I worded my statement, and the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, لا تتكلمن بكلام بكلمة تعتذر به عند الناس. Don't say words that may make you eventually have to apologize in front of people. So alhamdulillah, he's correcting me. He's saying that no, we should not be misled or be confused into thinking that Allah does not have attributes like hands and the face, etc. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَلْ يَدَاهُ مَبْسُوطَتَانِ يُنْفِقُ كَيْفَ يَشَاءُ, that he has two hands and that he provides as he will. That are spread out and he provides as he will. So we shouldn't say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have hands. We don't negate that Allah has hands or face or foot or something like this, but لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, that nothing is like him and he is the hearer, the seer, and there's nothing equal to him. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, there's nothing comparable to him. He has hands, but they're not like our hands. He has hands, but they're not equal to our hands. Yes. جزاكم الله كل خير. Yes.
I've been growing up as a kid, I've always heard that I think it's angel Israel, the one who takes the soul.
Yeah. Yeah, we mentioned this morning. Yeah, this morning we mentioned that the hadiths that mention Israel as the angel of death, and this is the last one I've been told to stop, that the angel of death is called Israel, that this is not the angel's name because there's no authentic hadith for this.
Because Quran, is I don't want angel that takes the bad soul and one that takes the soul.
Oh, no. The angel that takes the soul is one angel.
Can I just have a follow-up question?
To the best of my... That? No.
Can I have a follow-up question?
No. No. No, I'm saying no to him. Go ahead.
What his brother was saying, according to what I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we are the best of creation. We are the best of the highest of the high and the lowest of the low. Does that make us superior to the angels? Would it?
I don't know of any verse of Quran where Allah says we're the best, the highest of the high and the lowest of the low. But once again, I don't know. I don't know if we're superior to them or they're superior to us. There's some people who philosophically say that we are higher than the angels, we're the crown of creation, because we have free will and they don't. And the Sheikh Abdullah has already clarified that. And because we do evil, we have the ability to repent and raise to a height above the angels. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the angels to...
أعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. Once again, inshallah, brothers and sisters, we returned for this last segment. I have less than an hour and 20 minutes to present this information on the jinn and the shaitan. Fortunately for us, the information that I have is also from the Sheikh's book, Sheikh Omar Sulaiman al-Ashqar, Hafizahullah, may Allah preserve and protect him. I mean, the book that I have been using for the angels, Adam al-Malaika, the world of the angels. Now, this one he has written is called Adam al-Jinni wa Shayateen, the world of the jinn and shaitan. And alhamdulillah, more fortunate than the part on the angels, you had to sit and listen to my dismal translation. Alhamdulillah, fortunately, our brother in Islam, Brother Jamaluddin Zorobozo, he has translated a good portion of this section that the Sheikh wrote on the jinn and shaitan. So I'm going to be reading directly from the Sheikh's original Arabic text and from Jamaluddin Zorobozo, who will be coming here, inshallah, in a couple of months, dealing with hadith methodology, reading his translation of the Sheikh's book. And if anybody's confused on that, that's too bad. No. On this particular topic of the jinn, before we begin, we want to say that the belief of the jinn and the shaitan, أعوذ بالله منهم, is, as the scholars of Islam say, this is a type, or it's a branch of belief in the angels. Because we know from what we've been discussing that we have a belief in Allah and the angels and the books and the messengers in the last day and in the divine decree, the six pillars of Iman. The scholars of Islam say that the belief in the jinn is a branch or closely connected to the belief in the angels. And Sheikh Al-Ashqar, for sake of time, I will go right to what he says. He says, what is the jinn? He says, the jinn are a world of their own, different from that of the humans or the angels. And they possess some characteristics in common with human beings, such as the ability to think and reflect. He said, therefore, they also have the ability to choose between the path of good and the path of evil. And they differ from the humans in other characteristics, including one important characteristic, which Sheikh Ashqar says, which is their asl, which is their origin, how they came about. He says, they are called jinn because they are obscure from human sight. And he brings an ayah from the Quran, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ وَهُوَ قَبِيلُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا تَرَوْنَهُمْ, from Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th chapter of the Quran, the 27th ayah, where the English translation says, surely he sees you
he and his tribe, from whence you see him not. Surely he sees you, he and his tribe, from whence you see him not. So this is a proof that the Sheikh brings that jinn are hidden from human sight. Then he says about their origin. He says their origin, Allah has informed us that the jinn have been created from fire. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the surah entitled Al-Hijr, the 15th chapter of the Quran, the 27th ayah, وَالْجَانُّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ نَارِ السَّمُومِ, that in the jinn did we create aforetime of essential fire. Unfortunately, there are some people, both not too far in the distant past and living amongst us today, who have the opinion that the jinn, either A, they don't exist at all, they deny the existence of the jinn, or B, they say that the jinn are other than what Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, has told us what the jinn are. We have a comment here, a quote, that is, from the translation of Abdullah Yusuf Ali, where he says in footnote 929, in a verse which I don't have here, says, the jinn, who are they? This is chapter 18, verse 50. We are told that Iblis was one of the jinns, and it is suggested that that was why he disobeyed. It was suggested that that was why he disobeyed the command of Allah. But in that passage and other similar passages, we are told that Allah commanded the angels to bow down to Adam, and they obeyed except Iblis. That implies that Iblis has been of the company of the angels. In many passages, jinns and men are spoken of together. In one surah, he brings surah 5, I believe it is, and chapters verses 14 to 15, and I'm not sure this is actually chapter 5. He says, man is stated to have been created from clay, while jinns are from a flame of fire. Then Yusuf Ali says, the root meaning of jannah yajinnu, the verb jannah yajinnu, is to be discovered or hidden. And jannah yajunnu, he said in the active voice, means to cover or hide, as in Surah 6, verse 76. Some people say that the jinn, therefore, means the hidden qualities or capacities in man. He's suggesting that what some people say, that the jinn is not a real creature, that it's something inside of the man. And we know that at least one imam, the leader of some Muslims here in the United States, says that on one occasion he said that jinn is actually a human being with weak ideas, wrong thinking, and lies in his mind. And on another occasion he said that jinn is a human being with a fiery nature. So we can see probably where he got this from. Then Yusuf Ali says, others say that it means wild or jungle folk. Wild or jungle folk, hidden in the hills or forests. He said, I do not wish to be dogmatic, but I think from a collection and study of the Quranic passages that the meaning is simply, quote unquote, a spirit or an invisible hidden force. In folklore stories and romances like Arabian Nights, they become personified into fantastic forms, but with them we are not concerned here. With these particular ones, we're not concerned here. End of the statement. So you see that Yusuf Ali, he has deviated some bit from the meaning of the jinn, that they are actual creatures that Allah created from fire, and they're not these things that he suggests, that they're spirit or hidden force. There's also some statements of Muhammad Asad, the Austrian who accepted Islam, who has this copy of the translation of the Quran called, I think, The Message of the Quran, big bulky translation of the Quran, where he he actually explicitly says it, that jinn are actually bacteria and microbes. He says, and the reason why the scholars didn't know about it is because due to the modern technology and the scientific advancements, we didn't know this. He says, now we know what the jinn are. They're nothing but microbes and organisms. Allah most high. May Allah help us. all of us. According to Ibn Abbas, Ikrimah, Mujahid, and Al-Hasan, and others, the statement that Allah makes in the Quran, it says, Marajim min nar, means extremity of flame. Extremity of a flame. And in one version, it describes it as the purest and best of fire. This is mentioned in Ibn al-Kathir's book called Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya. It's volume 1, page 59. He says that in Nawawi, rahimahullah, said in his commentary to Sahih Muslim, quote, it is the flame mixed with the blackness of the fire. It is the flame mixed with the blackness of the fire. مُخْتَلَتُمْ بِسْوَادٍ النَّارِ. In a hadith recorded by Muslims on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, خُلِقَتِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ مِنْ نُورٍ وَخُلِقَ الْجَانُّ مِنْ نَارٍ وَخُلِقَ آدَمَ مِمَّا وُصِفَ لَكُمْ. That the angels were created from the light, the jinn were created from fire, and Adam was created from what has been described to you, meaning in the Quran. So we know that the jinn is an actual creature, and we should accept it like this. This is a part of our belief, because this is a belief in the unseen, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, as he describes in Surah Al-Baqarah, those who have taqwa, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, that they are creatures created from fire, and we should believe that they exist and leave it as that. Now, as for when were they created, we know, no doubt, Sheikh Al-Asqar says, that the jinn were created before the human beings. He says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hijr, the English translation that is, verily we created man of potter's clay, of dark mud altered, and the jinn did we create aforetime of essential fire. The Sheikh says, this verse clearly states that the jinn were created before human beings. And some of the early scholars were of the opinion that they were created 1,000 years before mankind. But the Sheikh says, that statement, وَهَذَا لَا دَلِيلٌ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ كِتَابٍ وَالسُنَّةِ وَلَا سُنَّةٍ. It has no delil whatsoever from the book of Allah or the sunnah of our beloved Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. As for the names of the jinn, Sheikh Al-Asqar, Hafizahullah, in the Arabic language, the names of the jinn, according to Ibn Abdul Barr, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah, he says the jinn, according to the scholars of the Arabic language, are divided into different types. Number one, if one is mentioning the jinn by themselves, they are called jinni. If one is mentioned by themselves, he's called jinni. And for those of you, I don't want to spoil your Ramadan with this laughter, if you laugh, Allah knows this. But you know this story, this picture that kind of came on television, I Dream of Genie. This is the English word that the kuffar used for jinn. Jinni, or genie. So the genie, so this is just this picture that came on television some years ago, back in the 60s, of this girl in the bottle that used to work for this guy that was in the army or the air force or something. I Dream of Genie. Of course, this is not true. Of course, you know that, right? Thank you. If one is mentioning the jinn that live among the human beings, then they are called Amar. Amar. And the plural of this is Amar. Amar. The plural of this is Amar. These are the ones who live among human beings. If one is mentioning, meaning the jinn, the ones that antagonize young people, the young ones among us, then they are called arwah. Arwah. If one is mentioning the evil ones that antagonize human beings, then they are called shaytan. A shaytan. And of course the plural is shayateen. Shayateen. And Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah, says, if they cause even more harm than the regular shaytan and become strong, they're called ifrit, either with a kesra or a fatha, either with A or I. Afrit or ifrit. And these are some of the names. As for the types of the jinn, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-jinnu thalathatu asnaf, fasanfum yutiru fil hawa,
وصنف حياة والكلاب وصنف يحلون ويبعنون. He said, the English translation that is, there are three types of jinn, one that flies through the air, one that are snakes and dogs, or serpents and dogs, and one which stays in places and travels about. And this hadith has an authentic chain, is collected by Al-Tabarani, Al-Hakim, and Al-Bayhaqi. Al-Bayhaqi collected it, he has it collected in his book called Al-Asma' wa Sifat. The Sheikh then says that there is no room for denial of the existence of the jinn. He said a small number of people absolutely deny the existence of another being known as jinn. And we have to remember that the people of deviance, the Al-Mu'attila, or the Ahlul Sa'atil, the people who have deviated in some matters of deen, they are divided into two types. Either those who deny, takziban, just outright deny the existence of a thing, either Allah or Allah's attributes and or names, or the angels or the jinn in this case. And then you have others that have a type of denial, which is denial tahreefan, which is, or ta'wilan, where they don't deny the existence of a thing, but they change the meaning of the thing, as in the case of saying that a jinn is a weak idea, is wrong thinking, lies in a person's head. So some people, as the Shaykh said, a small number of them deny the existence of the jinn. He said that some of the polytheists claimed that the meaning of the jinn was the souls of the planets. The souls of the planets. Arwahul kawakib. Souls of the planets. He said some of the philosophers claim that the jinn are the evil inclinations in the souls of the human beings, in the same way that the angels are the inclinations for good in the souls of mankind. And this can be found in Majmu' al-Fatawa, Ibn Taymiyyah. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. One of the people of today in his commentary, his name is Muhammad al-Bahi, and his commentary of Surah al-Jinn, he says that the jinn are angels. The jinn are in actuality angels. And he says to him, the jinn and the angels are one being without any difference between them. There happens to be, by the way, I was reading a tafsir at Tabari one day, and I came looking at the meaning, after looking at the tafsir of the verse in Quran, where Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةُ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ أَبَى وَاسْتَكْبَرَ وَكَانَ مِنَ الْكَافِرِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the English translation is that he told the angels to bow down to Adam, and they all bowed down except for Iblis, and he was he disobeyed, and it was arrogant, and he was of the kafirun. He was one of the disbelievers. I found a narration, and also Bidai ibn Nihaya ibn Kathir, that says that some of the Sahaba, one of them, they say Abdullah ibn Abbas, believed that the jinn, that Iblis was of the angels. And I don't believe, Shaykh Abdullah, you can help us, I don't believe this narration has a good chain, does it? Yes. Okay. Anyway, Muhammad al-Bahi, he says that the angels also cannot be seen by man, except that he includes among the jinn those who are hidden from the human beings concerning their belief or disbelief in their good or evil. So he makes that distinction between the jinn and the angels. But he says basically they are the same creature. As for what some people say concerning their existence, Sheikh Al-Askar, under the section of his book, that they don't possess, not possessing knowledge concerning them, is no proof concerning their existence. He said that the most that these people can say is that they have no knowledge concerning their existence. But not having any knowledge about them is not a proof that they don't exist. He said the mind that denies everything that it doesn't know of certainly is blameworthy. He said, in fact, that is the reason why Allah blames the disbelievers. Allah says,
compass. One could not encompass.